Good morning. Great to be together today. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning as we get started on chapter 3. We'll probably cover chapter 3 and 4 today. That's a joke. That's not going to happen. That is not going to happen. That's a great ambitious thought, but that's not going to be our lot today. But we certainly want to know the heart and mind of the Lord when it comes to specific passages like this, where we talk in verses 1 of chapter 3 through 7, it's a word to husbands and wives. And an interesting little portion of Scripture and a challenging portion of Scripture oftentimes. How many of you know or actually acknowledge that Jesus Christ is not necessarily PC? And what I mean by that is that he is not politically correct. Do you understand? You know what I'm saying? Jesus doesn't, he's who he is. He's the Son of God, and he's not concerned about being politically correct. He's concerned about his kingdom. He's concerned about what's best for us, and he's concerned about representing who he is to us. So I just file that, because sometimes we got to understand that when we're reading through portions of Scripture like this, we're thinking through what does it look like as far as marriage goes, and how is that relationship supposed to develop and become godly and represent the Lord in an effective way. Let's read through. We'll see how far we get. Let's read through the seven verses. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, with your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So, Jesus, please help us to understand what your heart is and what is trying to be conveyed through these scriptures, that we would be open to you and your purpose in discussing this, and why Peter wanted this said in the times in which he lived, and that you chose to have this placed in your word, that it is your word led by the Spirit throughout all time and eternity, that we might actually grasp the bigger picture of what you're conveying in these scriptures. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of the time when these discussions come up, right when you get this, the gals focus on a few words in this. That's usually what happens whenever this kind of discussion comes up, and they get into the most gals focus on, well, what is this, you know, be submissive. I mean, it's the fourth word into this reading, and so a lot of times you don't hear anything else that got said, because you're just like, what in the world? You don't know my husband. That guy, that's not the discussion today, you know? Maybe I don't know exactly. But what is it that is the heart of God? This is one of the things. Let's step one step back, okay, in our mind's eye, and look. Sorry, you've seen some of my notes. Let's just take one step back and just look at the big picture of what God is wanting to convey to the world, all the world around us, as far as his representation to all of humanity about who he is. First off, he created man and woman. He created man and woman, right? We can agree with that. We can go back to Genesis. We can read that. He created man and woman. And the Bible then says that you and I are made in men and women, we are made in the similitude or the likeness of God. We are created as an expressing image of who God is. Think about this though. It took two to express that image. Two humans to express that image. God made man and woman, and in totality, that expresses who God is. Now, some of you know men and women are a little bit different. Some of you may agree or disagree with that. And some people that are going to listen to this out into time are going to wonder, what in the world does that really mean? But there, it is true. Men and women are different. We see things generally a little bit differently. Our perspective is a little bit different. I'll drive by a flower field and not think anything of it. You know, if my wife's with me, we got to slam on the brakes. We got to get out. We got to look at them. We got to smell them. We got to see the different colors. We got to talk about what kind they are. We've got to, you know, get out our little booklet and look about the different ones that we're seeing that we maybe haven't seen recently or before. That's a big difference. I'm blasting through. I got some. I'm going to where I'm going. You know, but those are weird little gender things. You know, just differences, nuances. People are different, right? We're all different. But the idea is men and women are different, and the expression of God is found in both. And what's interesting is God has chosen the marriage, the union of two, to represent himself in a more full picture. And that he has chosen to represent, you know, through the family, through marriage and family, he's representing the church, the body of Christ. And the Bible says, Jesus, in his word, he says, hey, you know, in Ephesians, it talks about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. There's this linkage that's there often between marriage, between a husband and a wife, that it is to be a representation of God's love and his care and his interest in his body, the church. So, when we read this idea, when it says, wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands. One, I would circle to your own husbands. This is a spiritual matter. This is a church matter. This is a God's design matter. This isn't necessarily an entirely blanket across the board social matter. Does that make sense? What I'm saying is, in your workplace, that may not be so. Men and women could either be, you know, the authority figure in a workplace. That could happen in any situation, right? That's not what God's talking about here. So it's not a generality through all every aspect of life, but within the design of how the church functions, how a home functions, it is. And now when it says this word submission, it's talking about. Now just hear me out before you close your mind off to what I'm saying. Just hear me out. What he's saying is that it is a structure of authority. It is not to have anything to do. This is very important. This is very, very important. It is not a demeaning vantage point, which foolish men embrace. I repeat that. Foolish men embrace that posture and will ruin their personal lives and their marriages by embracing that posture. Foolish men take it into a weird superiority thing. That is not what God's saying. That's not what his word's saying. He's talking about submission is, it's actually a military term, and in the Greek it's two words, to place under. That's what it means. It's one has authority in the sense of the final decision that's made. Now, inside the body of Christ, in the church, the Bible says that Jesus is the head of the church. He's the ultimate authority. Now, how do we think, well, you know, he's physically not here, so how does that work, you know? Well, this is why we have his word. His word. Now, if you undermine the word, then what's the authority? You see what I'm saying? Go back into Genesis. What was challenged? What was Eve challenged with by Satan? Hath God not said? Have God said? Is that really what God said? And what did he really? It was the authority of God's word that was undermined. That's what was challenged. So when we look at this and we read and we see, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, in other words, this do not obey, think about this. This is a time and a culture where women would be possibly getting saved. And it happens today, right? Where women get saved and their husbands aren't saved. So a gal gets saved. Where does that leave her in marriage? Where does that leave her in a society that is pretty anti-Christian? Peter's providing, God's providing some instruction. So culturally, we can see what's happening in that sense, knowing that, oh, well, you know, the spouse isn't obedient, isn't really following God, but they, a woman, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. In other words, that the guy, by observing his wife's relationship with God, would be able to maybe see God, potentially. Is this always the case? Certainly not. I think many gals here would say, oh man, that was not the case in my situation. And that's reality, right? That happens, you know? But the idea is our responsibility for us, all of us, men and women, is that we are following the Lord. That's the big key. That we are obedient to God's word and God's structure. God is a God of order. Read through Leviticus. Oh my goodness. And then this tribe gathers up all the little rings and the staves and the, you know, and the other guys fold the curtains. You don't just pile up curtains like I would, you know, the things that, no, it is fold them this way, you know, and then stack them this way and put them in this thing and carry them like this. Man, God is detailed and clear. Just why I roll too. I'm really detailed and clear. No, I'm not. But I believe in it. I know it's right. I want to be an adherent to it, but he's so specific. In other words, we can see the Bible says, do all things, the Bible says, what does it say? Do all things decently and in order. You know, God's word's clear about that. God is a God of order. The universe that was spoken into being is in order. Think about the exact, just, this always explodes my brain, but if you just think about the exacting distance that the earth is from the sun, the exacting distance that allows us, oh, let's take another one. The fact that we have the exact amount of gravity pull so that we're not, you know, airborne floating around trying to, you know what I mean? But we got this exact, and so that the people in Australia right now are walking around correctly as well. Everybody's upright and walking around. You know, they're not falling off because there's the exact gravitational pull. It's in order. It's God's design. And when we push against that and say, no, you know what? That's a great idea, but I'm going to do how I want to do. Whoa, you're going on freestyle. You know, I can't say what's going to happen then, but I can say what'll happen if we function in God's design and what he's designed for us. It says, be submissive, this idea, to your own husbands, that even if some of them don't obey, even if they don't know or they're not, this means really are not obedient to God's word. They're hearing it, but they're not yielding. They're not connecting with it. But they, without a word, in other words, the tendency is going to be to try to direct them. Now, we can find this, husbands, wives, parents, you know, anybody, we can find ourselves doing this, right? Trying to direct them to do what we want them to do and become what we want them to be. That's saying nope, can't make that happen. So, may be won by the conduct of the wise when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And this isn't fear like, oh my gosh, you know, what's gonna happen? You know, it's not that kind of fear. It's the fear of, reverence for God, knowing who God is and who any of us are not. That I'm trusting God. I'm relying on God. So, in most circumstances, most of the time, two people, it doesn't matter who they are, once you have more than one of you, and I even find by myself, I have all kinds of discussions with myself about what I'm going to do or not going to do, and I don't always get along with myself. So, so think about you throw another person in the mix. It's challenging, right? But it just gives us a framework to work through. Look, most things go really bad for husbands and wives, for men and women, when the husband is trying to exert a weird sense of authority over someone instead of having a pleasant discussion and getting input. So for 38 years, some of which were super lame. That was the early years. Those are the super lame years. And not following God, not living for God. Those were difficult years. But those were the first few years of our marriage. But then once I gave my life back to the Lord, and then Lo ultimately got saved, then we started living for God, and we started trying to match up our life to say, what does God's word say about what should our life be like? What should our marriage look like? How should we live? And it doesn't say that you don't have discussions. It doesn't say that, when you talk about things that your wife isn't right about that situation and you need to just do what she suggested. That's absolutely a given in all of this. You see, men make the mistake, guys. We make the mistake when we think it just means I am the king and you do what I tell you. Man, that is a toilet flush about ready to happen on your relationship with your spouse, okay? It'll ruin your week, it'll ruin your evening, it'll ruin a lot of things. So I recommend do not do that, but have level conversations and interact and take value from one another. It's saying this, that ultimately God's looking for a responsible party in a situation. Kind of like the buck stops where? So, guys, think about this. We think we want them to be, but that means we have to be submitted to the God, to Jesus. We have to be yielded to Jesus in order to be providing the right information and the right guidance and the right direction. So we have to be yielded to Jesus so that our life can balance out right and so that that it makes sense for our spouse, too, to be yielded to us. That's the ultimate goal, is that we're yielded to Jesus. And our spouses are yielded to Jesus, and our spouses are yielded to Jesus even if we're making stupid decisions. Does that make sense? I understand that we get so locked into this idea of submission. And, well, I'm not going to let anybody tell me what to do. Last time I did that, this and that. I understand, but that's not what this is saying. This is saying that there is a godly order. The Bible's clear. Ephesians 5:23 talks about this. Well, I'm not going to misquote. Let's go directly there. This is not a topic to misquote, by the way. Verse 22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Again, this is in the Lord, in Christ. For the husband is the head of the wife. And this is talking about the authority structure, as also Christ is the head of the church and he is the savior of the body. In other words, that Jesus being the head of the church. Now, again, how did Jesus love the church? How are we to love our wives, men? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. This is where we miss it sometimes. We think, well, yeah, if anything happened, man, I'd take the bullet for my wife. And say, well, God's likely, but that may not happen in your lifetime. Likely, I say, it probably won't happen in your lifetime. So what does that mean then? That means that maybe you shut off the ball game and you go for a walk with your wife instead. Lay down your selfish interests and ambitions. Is there any gal that wouldn't say, oh yes, please, can you call my husband and let him know that? You know what I mean? Please, just, I just want to have a conversation. I want to have interaction. This is the idea when we read through this and we see the godly structure of it. Again, what do we start with? There's wanting to be this mirroring for our world around us of what does it look like for people to actually follow God? What does it look like? The church has the head over the church. I'm not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church, right? You get what I'm saying? No matter what structure man creates, Jesus is the head over all of the church universal around the world. Jesus is the head. There's no papal head. It's Jesus is the head of the church. And so we are yielded to him. And again, he's expressed to us through his word how we're to live and what is that to look like. And it's this representation of us being yielded. And then he goes on and talks about this adornment or this attire and being cautious. And, you know, this isn't brand new, is it? This doesn't mean that we don't want to look nice for one another. I understand that. We want to look nice for one another, and that's lovely. That's great. But don't create all of your identity in that, because as some of us have found, gravity that I spoke about earlier applies to all of humanity as well. The outward person is perishing, but the inward is being renewed day by day in a relationship with the Lord. We don't want to make our appearance what it's all about. Our society, this is the danger in this. Our society promotes all of that. And then we can make ourselves what we really would be offended by in being objectified. And that is a very prominent thing in our world today, isn't it? Ladies, you don't want to be treated that way. I don't think any of me, you know, people don't want to be treated that way. Objectified, right? Everybody knows exactly what I'm saying, right? Yeah, at least those of you who are old enough to know what I'm saying. You don't want that. That's not what, and this helps to promote that if we make it an outward adorning only. You see what I'm saying? So modest apparel is what would be it would be healthy, right? Because you're promoting the right interaction. Does that make sense? At least somewhat. So, the arranging of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel. Nothing wrong with dressing nice. Nothing wrong. But don't make that your identity. That's the key, right? That's not our identity. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Do you remember what Matthew 11:29, how does Jesus, again, let's not take chances on our own remembrance of a quote. Let's read that for sure. Matthew 11:29. You remember in verse 28 says, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And this is Jesus speaking. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And this is how he describes himself. This is how Jesus describes him. For I am, Jesus says, gentle and lowly in heart. This is how Jesus describes him. I am gentle and lowly in heart. And then notice what he says, what the Bible says here, what is precious in the sight of God is the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. You see the parallels there. Jesus is our example, because Jesus was perfect all in one, right? Because he's God, right? The Bible says he was the express image, right? That indelible mark of God. The Bible declares that. that he's the express image of the Father. You and I are made in the likeness, but two of us make one right vantage point of what the picture would be. Now, individually, we're correct in our walk with Jesus. We're made whole and correct, complete in Christ for sure. Whether you're married or unmarried or however station you find yourself today, that's not, I'm using this as the example though of the big picture. And so, as we see this, that Jesus is expressed in this, he's gentle and kind of meek, lowly. These are the descriptions that we find of our Savior. He is what we want to model ourselves after, right? As followers of him. He's the example of what we want to follow. So, he goes back now, Peter goes back and says, hey, this is what really matters, that internal person of who you are. Again, he's saying, don't make yourself something that becomes objectified, right? Don't focus on just the outward and then create objectification because we live in a world that's like that. He says, no, make sure you're spending time on the inner person. And we talked about that in our recent study, right? About feeding on the word, dining on God's word and letting God permeate in and be a part of our being. He says, for in this manner, those who had this kind of gentle and quiet spirit, in this manner, in former times, the holy women who, this is important, if you haven't underlined this is important, who trusted in God, also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husband. He says, this is part of the adorning of that gentle and quiet spirit. This is something that's appealing to God, because of what it's representing in the relationship in the Godhead. Do you remember when you go into Philippians and you find in Philippians Jesus, the description that Paul's saying about Jesus, and he's saying that, well, let's not do that. Let's go to Philippians 2:5. We can't take a risk, guys, gals. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. This is the thing. It's not about intelligence. It's not about equality. Submission isn't about intelligence or equality or value. It's order. That's all it is. That's the part we have so much trouble shifting to, is if you go through in a military order or structure, for example, and there are superior, you know, there's an officer, right? Now, this person that's, you know, a newbie in the military may be way superior intelligence and capability and stuff, but he's not the authority right there. The drill sergeant's the authority. The officers on base are the authority. But it doesn't mean that the other person is devalued by that. That's not the point. We equate everything by station and value and stuff, and God said, no, that's not what God's saying. He says Jesus himself did not consider it robbery to be made equal with God. In other words, he is God. Jesus himself is God. That's part of what he's saying. And then he said, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death on the cross. So, when we look at that, we find in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus had this discussion with he and the Father in prayer. And he was saying, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Let the cross go. If there's a different way, then he knows the cross is what it's going to be. He's God. He knows. But he's saying, if there's any other way, let's do that, you know? But he says, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus gave us an example of submission. He is God. He is equal to God, but he is submitted to God the Father in this situation because his role mandated that as Savior. Does that make sense? Does that kind of click in there to some level of understanding about what is happening? Jesus is equal with God, the Father, but makes himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the form of man, you know, and then goes to the cross and suffers, saying, not my will, your will, Father. This is the plan. This is the redemptive plan. And so I'm yielded to that. This is what I want to do as an individual. This is what we want to do as married couples. We want to yield to God's plan and be yielded to our role in that. There is so much that could be said about the role difference and the conversations, and again, the equality being there. Each person's value is valued the same before God. It's just, when it push comes to shove, God wants to hear from the man. Do you remember when he went into the garden after that happened with Adam and Eve? Do you remember? Did God wander around and say, Eve, hey, where are you, Eve? Do you remember reading that? Who was God looking for? Adam, hey, what's happening? What's going on? Do you think God doesn't know what's going on? I think God's very clear on what's going on, but he wants Adam to talk about it and to express what's happening as a representation of Adam and Eve. It's an interesting, you just got to contemplate some of this and think through it and contemplate it a little bit to work through these things. Anyway, she trusted in God, these women of old throughout the scriptures, again, these representations as it comes across for us. Then it says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. That's the way we like to roll at my house as well. But I don't know how you guys do that. Yeah, right. Yeah, that's never happened, never going to happen. But I will tell you, you know, I've been married to someone who has been a faithful representation of these truths. I've been blessed by that, a faithful representation of these truths. And it's 38 years. Again, the first early years, my foolishness prevailed. And our lack of, our ignorance of walking with God prevailed. But it doesn't matter whether you came to Jesus yesterday or 2 weeks ago or a month ago or 60, 70 years ago. It doesn't matter. This is still the application from God's word as given to us from the very inception. This has been God's design. Again, I went back, where, Adam, hey, what's happening? You know, God's design, he's looking for one. He wants to talk to somebody about what's going on. So think about the role that we have, husbands, when we're talking about wives being yielded. We too are to be yielded to the Father. And that we are going, because it says we are supposed to be able to present our wives without spot or wrinkle. And they're saying, dude, have you looked at my wife? Look, it's not talking spot or wrinkle the way we're thinking spot or wrinkle, okay? It's a metaphorically speaking about the idea of that they are without blemish, as it were, as this lamb that was being prepared. And this is the idea that we're doing what we can to absorb things, to deal with things, to provide an environment where we can flourish and grow together. The world looks on at the Christian home, the world around, not followers of Jesus, but the world around us, it looks on at the Christian home. And you know, as well as I know, and we can pull up statistics all day long on this, the fact is it's very unfortunate, but inside Christendom, inside the body of Christ, the divorce rate is the same as outside, right? There's conflict. It's difficult, right? That's part of it. It's inside the body of Christ is the same as outside. We can go through any Christian, pull it up on, you know, Amazon or whatever you want to do. Go to a Christian bookstore and look, there is walls of books regarding marriage. And this has been in the last, just let's take the last 50 or 60 years worth of books on marriage. Because there's been an implosion of this, you know, explosion of this. There's been a lot of this. It's become prolific, right? All of these books that have been written. And even if you read every, even if someone read every one of them, that's not changing the statistic. It's not more information that we need. It's to do the right thing with the information we already have. There is not a ton of, there's a few specific scriptures like this. There's some in Ephesians. There's some where Jesus talked about marriage and family and divorce and different things. There's some things, and we've got those that are up on fountainmedia.org if you want to listen to some of that stuff. But what I'm saying is there's limited amount in the scriptures speaking specifically to that topic. Because there doesn't need to be a lot. We have our hands full just doing the simple things that he's told us regarding this topic. There doesn't need to be more. We can read book after book after book after book after book after book. We need to do what we know that God's word says, and we will be well off. Now, because I'm just a hair older than some of you, and a lot younger than some of you, but a hair older, just because of my age group, I have enough of a history to have watched a few things go on. I grew up in an environment where my grandma and grandpa that got married in the early 1900s or, you know, maybe 1940s maybe. Earlier 1900s got married. My grandma and my both on both sides of my family, my grandma and grandpa, it was Grammy and Grampy was mine on one side, and grandma and grandpa, actually Mamu and grandpa. Now that I didn't know the one grandpa, but they lived till death do us part. That was how they lived. Kind of a foreign concept to some of us maybe, but that's how they lived till death do us part. They lived that way. They believed that they wanted their marriage. I don't think too many of us get married and like, well, gosh, you know, if this doesn't work out, I'll just, you know, can this and get another and move on, you know, and just divorce. We don't think that's not our plan. Nobody plans that. And I get all that. I understand that. The idea is though here is for us, like I say, I grew up in a time where, you know, Lowe's, you know, at least one side of her grandparents, and then on out into, you know, the kids had great grandparents that were like that, that, you know, it's just, there were some that lived this way. Now, my grammy, she used to tell me, because I'd drive down, she lived in Redondo Beach, and it was maybe 45, 50 minutes from where I lived up in the valley area. So I'd drive down. As soon as I got my driver's license, because my folks were in the throes of a divorce when I was 15, 16 years old. Very challenging, very difficult. I was the youngest in the family, so it was very confusing. I was the only one at the house. So I was pretty perplexed because we grew up in a home where that really wasn't what was going on. And so I was pretty confused about a lot of it. But I'd drive down. As long as I called my Grammy in advance and tell her I was coming, she would bake a Boston cream pie. If any of you know, my grandma was a great cook, and she made great Boston cream pie. So I always made sure I called in advance, you know, let her know. Cause she told me one time when I came down, I just stopped in to visit her. She said, "No, Jimmy, if you call me, I'll make your Boston cream pie." Okay. And so then naturally I called every time before I went. Oh my goodness. Homemade filling. I mean, it was just, she's from Boston. Really. So I'd go down and we'd sit and we'd have Boston cream pie together and just visit. I'd have several pieces. She'd just have one. But, we'd sit and talk and she'd ask me, "Jimmy, how are you doing with things? Are you okay?" You know, I held my cards pretty close. You know, I was a young guy, 15, 16, and didn't want to talk about personal stuff. I just, you know, but my Grammy was my Grammy. So she'd go, "How are you doing with that?" I said, "Well, Grammy, I'm just confused by all this, you know," and blah, blah, blah. She says, "Well, I know, Jimmy, but things have a way of work. You just gotta, you know, just, things have a way of work." Her thing was, you know, it's not right. This, I'm gonna wrap it right here. She said, "Just love both your parents. Just love them." Now, this is coming from a gal who grew up as an orphan and cared for her younger two brothers. She raised them. She couldn't raise Gracie. Gracie was too young, so Gracie went to another family. But she raised the two younger brothers. This is a gal who will stand at a little chain link, lives kitty corner from a grade school, and would stand at her little 3 foot, 4 foot chain link fence and say hi and talk to all the little kids as they're walking home from school. Simply because she loved them, that was all. If you are looking at this from any other perspective than simply God loves you and you can respond and love God, and God asks us to love one another and to love our spouses, that's all God's saying here. We get hung up on one or two or three little words and we think, you know, and we just, and our society's beating into our heads that that's wrong and all that. No, it's not. There's a godly approach to this that's loving and right and of value. I trust my Grammy. I think she had good insight. Just love. And she would tell me that when you get married one day, all you need to do is just love your wife. And she was such a great example of that with my grandpa, with my grampy. She was a great example of that. And she was a great example with how she interacted with my dad and other people. She just simply loved them, accepted them, and brought things along. She would say her piece and stuff, but she's really a good, good woman that way. So I just say that as by means of hopefully something that's encouraging as you work through these and you think through these scriptures. We'll catch verse 7 in our next study. Father, thank you for marriage. It is a design by you between a man and a woman. This is what you've ordained. This is what your word says. And that you've designed marriage to be between that man and that woman a representation of Jesus and the church. That men are to love their wives the way you love the church. That sacrificial love. And so, Lord, would you help us to love our wives? Help us to have just reasonable respect for who our husband is supposed to be in this marriage. Lord, help us to bypass just all the humanness of all of this and be yielded to you, each of us, men and women. Help us to be people who love you and are yielded to your purpose and your plan. Help us to grow in our trust one for the other. Lord, I just ask for showers of blessings on single people in our congregation and on married couples. Lord, would you just pour out your Spirit on us that we might be effective followers of you and look to you, Jesus, to meet our needs. No husband, no wife can meet each other's needs 100%. We have to look past our spouses to look to you, Jesus, to be the one that really meets the total scope of who we are and what we need. So that applies to us as single people too, that we just look to you, Jesus. Thank you for that love. Thank you for that care that you have for us. Lord, we do ask that as we receive this morning's tithes and offerings, that you would bless, that you would multiply, that you would just care for us, Lord, and for the ministry here, and help us, Lord, to just continue to meet the needs that are in front of us each and every day, and that it would be something that would be honoring to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name.